Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. Brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Frederick Faith Debate is an open and honest forum for our local faith community leaders to share and discuss their views of the truth. Thomas Jefferson said that the clash of ideas is the sound of freedom, and it's in that spirit that we seriously wrestle with important ideas. Our hope is that through our wrestling, you will develop a better understanding of the truth about the most important issues that face us in this life. And this week on the panel, by the way, I'm Troy Skinner, your host and moderator. Check us out online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. Pastor Luke Robinson, minister at Quinn Chapel AME Church, and Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. Thank you so much for being on the show. If you were listening last week, the same panel was assembled to talk about a variety of issues that had to do with, we ended up talking about things that had to do with racial diversity in the church and that sort of a thing. And I do kind of want to use that as a jumping off point for us this time. There definitely is, you can't deny the fact that there are differences in the Christian church.
Yeah.
You know, there are church, people identify them. It's known as, that's a black church. You know, that's a white church. You know, you can't deny that the labels right. are there.
That's a contemporary church. Formal church.
That's a charismatic church. That's a Roman Catholic church. That's a Protestant church. That's an Orthodox church.
That's high church. That's low church.
There's all these different labels that get attached.
America.
Yeah.
You know,
that's America.
It's really, it's very fractured. And yet there is this idea, right, in the Bible about unity in Christ.
Right.
And so we don't deny that that's true. So how do you harmonize those ideas? And last week we were talking about some of the kinds of things, some of the discussions or arguments that are had about how to try to bring that unity and what's the right kind of unity, what's the wrong kind of unity, that sort of thing. Let's not just focus on, how do I want to say this? I don't want us to go off on tangents right away, so I'm trying to make sure that I ask a clear question.
Yeah. You're trying to be clear for my sake, aren't you?
Pretty much.
Yes. I appreciate that. That's what friends are for.
If we go to a church that is predominantly attended by African Americans,
okay,
all right, and they're dressed like modern American, you know, African American people dress, and the music that they're worshiping God with might be identified by people as, you know, the kind of music that African Americans enjoy listening to, and all that sort of thing, and then they go to another church that is white, and people are dressed there how we imagine white people dress, and listening to music that we imagine white people like to listen to.
Okay,
is that in and of itself a bad thing? Can we just rejoice and enjoy the fact that there are these differences, and people find these pockets, these enclaves within the community that are comfortable? And you know what? I like being surrounded by people that are like me and live in a neighborhood like mine and drive a car like I do and listen to the same kind of music that I do. And that's where I'm going to go. Is that necessarily a negative thing? Is that for a non-Christian believer? Is that a point for them to point a finger and say, aha, you guys don't really get along. You don't like each other even. You don't even worship your God together. Is that a fair accusation? If so, you know, what's the Bible say it and how do we deal with it? And if not, what's a good biblical loving response to that aha?
Well, I think that first of all, I pastor a African American church, and that's defined by the fact that first of all, it wasn't always that way. I think it started out in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It used to meet in a Methodist Episcopal church, and through some discrimination stuff, it separated and put the A in front of it for African American to the point where people could know that people of African descent was welcome in that congregation. And I think over the years, culture has helped us to kind of be comfortable through the things that America has taken us through. And I think that we are working every day to overcome some of the things that are not negative. And I think God himself would not have us to be caught up in is the separation because of the differences in the races and et cetera. And even the music style and et cetera. So people say, aha, is this such a bad thing that there are differences? No. God created, I think, all of us different. He made us are unique. And I think in our church you will find some everything that, and I think last week when we were talking, I talked a little bit about the fact that we have all kinds of music. We do the hymns, we do the worship, we do some of the European type songs, we do some of the African songs, some of the spiritual songs.
So am I right that you probably do all of those with a decidedly African-American
or
twist to them?
Probably a tempo a little different than that which would be of those who are of the persuasion of European-type stuff.
Yeah, because we don't have rhythm.
Yeah.
At least not.
Well, those who come to my church do.
Precisely. Do. Yeah. Right, precisely.
No, but I mean, we have people who are white that come to our church and they worship with us and they have no problem with that.
Are we given a biblical model on this? I mean, I'm pretty sure that most of the people gathering in the Corinthian church were Corinthians. And most of the people gathering in the Roman church were Romans. I mean, America.
Well, the Corinthian church was probably the most mixed because it was known for kind of being a very cosmopolitan area where you had everybody from all over the Roman Empire there.
But the Roman Empire was primarily, you know, Mediterranean, right? Yeah. It wasn't, or was it? Maybe I don't know my history well enough to answer on that. But
well, I mean, they probably had Persians. They probably had Egyptians. They probably had, you know, Libyans. They probably had, you know, maybe even some Germans at that point. You know, some of the...
Well, I think when you go back to the book of Acts, the first few chapters of the book until you get to chapter 10, you're dealing predominantly with a Jewish nation.
Precisely.
And then in chapter 10, God opens this whole thing up, and then the other nations become a part of the Gentile nations, those nations who are not Jewish. They
with Paul and Barnabas, they kind of move. Well, and then, there's a couple other things. Peter and the
God
vision.
Called Paul to Saul, Paul. Yeah. Well, he called him to go and start preaching to the Gentiles,
right,
and stuff like this. He said, I turned to the Gentiles, and so
in fact, some people argue that even though God told the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, that they kind of still had a hard time breaking out of their own cultural mold.
Oh yeah,
and so as a result, God had to bring persecution in order to disperse them out,
right,
so that they then would do the very thing that Christ had told them to do, that he was kind of helping them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel.
And I think that sometimes the persecution of the church has brought about some of its better days, because when you are really hungry, you never ask the question, did the person who cooked this food wash their hands, or did the food hit the floor? You're not as choosy about things when you are going through hard times. So hard times have a way of causing people to stop focusing on small things. And so right now in our country with the economy and some of these other things that are going on, I think it's going to bring the church together. The church will work together. Very much of what we did in the church did when it came together in Frederick Park for Christmas in the Park, and many denominations and many ethnic backgrounds came together to help us collect some funds and gave food and coats and clothing to the people. And right now people are suffering in the nation, and so the church is coming together, and it will come together. And I think as times get worse, we'll find out that people will get away from the cultural things about how I like my music and how I like this. We're going to be looking for a savior. We're going to be looking for Jesus Christ. Persecution will be put against the church. The church will suffer, and people of all ethnic backgrounds going to forget about that. All they're going to remember is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's Lord of all. And we're going to pull together, and we're going to make it together. So I think, that hard times is not always a bad thing for the church. It's a good thing that will break down some of the stuff we've been talking about as far as who comes, who does what, and what. That's not going to matter anymore when we begin to see that we need to pull together and do like Jesus taught us to do.
Yeah, you could almost at some level even argue that part of the reason why the church is so divided is because we have the luxury because we have so much prosperity in the United States, we have the luxury to sit around and split hairs about things that really aren't that important at the end of the day. And for people that are starving, or people that are under significant persecution, or people that are, you know, in war type scenarios, a lot of the things that cause division, even styles of music, you know, or styles of dress or rhythm or, you know, these things that are so surface at the end of the day, you know, I think it's very likely that we would see those things disappear.
What you were saying is that in order to remedy the problems that we have with the cultural stuff, God need to bring us some persecution. And I think it's coming
our way. I'm almost saying that. it's kind of a catch-22 because I don't think that the church should have to have persecution in order to be in unity. Nevertheless, and to be effective and to be pure. Nevertheless, it seems like because of the way that things are in the world, maybe just because of the way that sin is in the world, that it leans in that direction, that when persecution comes, it helps then to provide the atmosphere for true Christians to be true Christians and to put aside all the petty stuff and to, you know, be purified and do things the way that Christ intended us to do it.
You know,
so that's an interesting observation that you're making.
And I think also, like in China, the church is in great persecution. They have these underground churches and stuff.
Yeah.
And those people come together, and against great odds, they stand together, they support one another, because there's such a great persecution that they are facing. I don't think this should be how it should be all the time, but I think God will use that, because right now, if you've been paying attention to the news reports and what's going on in the world, you will find out that the whole world is looking for a Messiah. They're looking for someone to lead them and set them free.
I've been deeply impressed by the amount of euphoria and it's almost this guttural instinct rising up. You know, whatever you think of Obama, it's clear that people around the world identify with him, in the sense of they're looking for somebody that could be a leader, that could bring peace and those kinds of things. And the point is that we know that it's not going to be a political leader that does that. Jesus Christ is what they're looking for. Nevertheless, it helps to illustrate the fact that the world's looking for that. The world's looking for some kind of salvation.
They will find a political leader, according to the Bible now. They will
find a political leader.
Yeah. And he will be the Antichrist. And they are looking, the world is looking for someone who can bring them to peace. That can meet all these needs that are existing in the world today. There are rumors and more rumors of wars. And people are hungry. And the financial portfolio of rich people are falling by the wayside. And there are troubles going on. So people are looking for somebody who can bring all this back together, and they are hoping in people. Mm-hmm. And eventually, what I believe, according to these scriptures, is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come back. I think that one eye is at the current time looking at what's happening with Israel. It's always, you keep an eye on what's happening with them, because the Christian scriptures and the Hebrew scriptures is filled up with what's going to happen with Israel and how that nation will come to a point where it's hated by all the nations of the world, and then they will call out for the Messiah, who will be the one that they have rejected, but they will call on his name, and they will know him as the Lord of glory. They will know Jesus. They will call. He will come to save them. And so sometimes we see what's going on in the world. We get discouraged, but I think at the same time, we have an opportunity to be really excited, because things are being put in place for the church to really get involved with doing what God called it to do. And we're going to see that happen. And I think some of this other stuff that we get caught up in was going to drop by the wayside. And I think God's going to cause that to happen.
You can almost argue that the most powerful thing that Christ did when he created the church, and he died on the cross and rose from the dead, is that he created the church that thrives in the midst of hard times.
Yeah.
That is most effective and most glorious when it's dealing with pressures and the hardships. And whether it's, you know, I don't use the term Antichrist, because the Bible says there are many Antichrists that have gone out into the world. And so I would use the term beast, you know, that there's a beast that rises up that has been given authority by the dragon, you know, by the enemy of our souls. And that beast is a Babylonian system, you know, that is political, that is economic, you know, and that is not oriented toward godly things, but is oriented towards greed and lust and power and selfishness and pride, and that when that arises, and as it continues to arise, and it certainly seems to be the case, that now's time for the church to come back into unity, to set aside all those small things, to set aside all the petty things, and to come back to what's most important, that we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that we take care of the poor and the hurting, that we serve sacrificially, that we serve one another, and that we proclaim, you know, that Christ is the answer, not politics, not economics, not all these other things.
I'm almost of the mind to ask you, do you think that there will be a one world leader?
Yeah,
I mentioned that.
Yeah, well,
you think that?
Well, it's interesting because I threw that out there because it is clear that there's a man of sin that will be revealed in the last time. And I am of the opinion that there will be, you know, there's going to be actually two beasts, one that comes out of the sea and one that comes out of the land. It seems that one of those is a political system that will be headed by, you know, some kind of a political leader. The other one is a religious system that will be headed by some kind of religious leader. And so, I'm of the opinion that something like that will happen, though. I'm of the opinion that that's happened many times through history and that there will be one ultimate final. But like Hitler, Stalin, those guys definitely represented Antichrist spirits. And certainly it's true when you read about the church, the true church in Germany or in Russia at the time, those guys came together and were working together to do what was right. You know, they there had to be a separating out between that church that was worldly and that was not.
If there has been the spirits like Hitler and et cetera, are you...
Many times through history.
Yeah, but do you see a coming time when this one guy is going to take the world over?
I do have a sense that there's going to be a one final thing. I'm a little bit hesitant to say that we are at that specific time, except to say that we're in the end times, you know, but we've been in the end times for 2,000 years.
Yeah, that's something.
You know, from the very beginning. And so, so that being the case, I'm willing to believe that we're in the end times and for it to be another 2,000 years if that's going to be the case.
Well, I don't know if it's going to be another 2,000 years, but and it could be 4,000.
Yeah.
But that being it would be another 2,000 years. But on the other hand, I think that the church,
we need to prepare our people.
They need to be prepared every day for it because the coming of the Lord is like a thief in the night. And I think that the church is so laid back and comfortable that it's not really meeting the needs
and I'm of the
preparing
opinion,
people for that eventual kind of stuff.
Yeah, I'm also of the opinion that just like the church in Germany at the time of Hitler, much of it literally got behind Hitler and supported him in everything that he was doing. I think that we're likely going to see that same kind of compromise here in the United States and everywhere in the world. I suppose that because at the end of the day, just like Paul said and Peter and different ones, that we don't know who's who. We don't know who whether or not people's hearts have truly been circumcised to the Lord or whether or not they're just a cultural Christian that just do it because it's easy or not. And I thank God that God's the one that's going to work that out. But certainly persecution will help to expose where that's the case and where that's, you know, where people really are true Christians and are not true Christians.
Well, you know, I think Hosea chapter 4 talks about, he said, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge.
Because well said.
Thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that thou shall be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of your God.
Yeah.
I will also forget your children. And hear what God is saying to us. He said, you know, I you have forgotten me. You have turned your back on me.
Yeah.
The church, for some reasons, and people in America, I think what's happening in America, why are we having so much difficulty with the situation that's going on in our schools and children can't learn and there's disrespect and I do prison ministry and there are so many people are in prison and many people don't even finish college and they end up in prison and all kinds of stuff like this is going on. So we have a lot of brokenness in our country. And I think, with the more education we have gotten, we've been educated on other things than on the things of God. We've left our first love. And I think that's why we have so much
trouble. In fact, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, he said, woe to you because you have shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You have taken away the key of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
You have shut the door in other people's faces, and you yourselves won't enter yourselves. And I think that that's right at the center of it, that Christ is the center of knowledge, the center of all knowledge. And in the name of education and trying to educate the masses here in the United States, they've thrown out the key of knowledge.
They threw it out.
And as a result, there's more disrespect. There's less learning. There's less, you know, and they keep dumbing down the standards, as they say. You know, the standards keep getting lower and lower because they can't meet the ones that they used to have, you know, and nobody even cares to try anymore.
And we're supposed to be the more enlightened age and period in time. We are the ones that's supposed to have, you know, the benefits of all the blessings of a new generation, new schools, new everything. And personally, I went to a two-room school, schoolhouse. I grew up in right outside of the Confederacy, capital of the Confederacy. Some kids wouldn't even know where the capital of the Confederacy is, Richmond, Virginia.
Yeah.
And during the time of segregation, and I substitute taught in Allegheny County, and I did that about 26 years ago. Mm. And I found out then that I knew more. That's an integrated kind of school situation and all. So everybody should have be up to the top with learning and et cetera. And I found out that in that school setting that I knew more. I could read better at the sixth grade level in a segregated schoolhouse than these kids coming out of the 12th grade could. So yeah. we took God out of the schools, and so we, whenever we took God out of a situation, it caves in.
And yet, every time that you talk to the guys that are the minds behind current school system today, they will tell you that it's because of the need for diversity, because of the need for being integrated, because of the need of taking care of the poor and these kinds of things, that they have to push these nouveau educational techniques that throw God out, that throw out, you know, a European, you know, oriented or white approach to history, that throw out, you know, a drill or kill approach to math, that kill out, you know, a phonics, anything that has to do with basics and learning the basics, you know, and really training people up, has totally been thrown out. And so even if our nation happened to have any kind of a Christian roots to it, it's totally been thrown out of the schools, but it's been thrown out in the name of integration, in the name of diversity, in the name of taking care of the poor. And I'm very disappointed with how that's turned out. And I think it's because they removed the key to knowledge, which is Jesus Christ.
Yeah. He's
prayer, the Bible.
He's not there. He's a lack. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
And he says, for that reason, God has forgotten our children.
Yeah.
And his children are messed up around about us because they do not have a foundation on those scriptures in the Word of God.
Yeah.
And so we've kind of gotten away from that.
Yeah. I actually ran for Board of Ed at one point because I was hoping to see if I could influence some of those things. And yet, even if I was on the Board of Ed, there's not a whole lot you can do. I mean, it's a pretty tough system to break into and to bring any kind of change in a good direction.
We are heading down the final home stretch here. So I want to, speaking of education and stuff, I don't know if you know the answer to this, but it's a question that popped in my head earlier in the show. And
yeah.
And I kind of wanted to wait to the end, didn't want to disrupt the flow to ask it.
Yeah.
What do we know about the history of, let's use the Corinthian church as an example. What do you know about the historically about how that church met? Was there one church in Corinth, or were there a whole bunch of little house churches? Or, you know, when we talk about the church in Corinth, we talk about there was only one, there were so few believers, there was just one, or did they meet in a whole bunch of different places? Do we know the answer to that?
I think the general sense is that there tended to be one main place where they met in a particular city, and then that they met in the temple and from house to house. And so you probably had smaller home group type things that were going on all throughout the week as people are meeting in each other's houses. But there tended to be either at the synagogue or then once they got kicked out of the synagogue, you know, like the Hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. And I think there was also a place like that in Corinth where they're meeting every week, and there's kind of the sense that the whole church of the city came together.
And I think also when the Apostle Paul wrote his epistles or letters to the churches, he said the church at Corinth.
Yeah.
And it seems to be, rather they had little separate meetings or something or another, but there was, when Paul wrote, he wrote to the church as one.
And until the great Protestant Reformation, whether you think it's great or not. There was only one church, one main church per city. And the larger cities had a very, very large building, and everybody came together in one place. And it wasn't really until the Protestant Reformation that you tended to have, you know, well, even after that, for a period of time, you know, they would still have one Lutheran church in town, or yeah, one Episcopalian church.
And certainly the Reformation is a big part of it, but also just the population explosion. I mean, it's a different kind of a time now. You know, back in the days of Luther, I think you could travel from the west coast of France all the way over to the mountains that lead to Russia under cover of a canopy of trees the entire way. Hmm. You know, well, now there's so many people and so many, you know, so much infrastructure built. I don't know. Could all the people in our region gather together on Sunday? Is there a place large enough to hold all the believers in the greater Washington, D.C. metropolitan area? The
right
church?
Over in my church. I can hold most of that.
Yeah, anyway. Yeah. My anyway. Church.
Yeah, come over
we
to
can
my
do
church.
It at my church. I'm sure we could.
A lot of seats left.
No, I think the answer to that is that if there was a situation where all the church was still one like that, that we probably would just see people would have adapted and built buildings, you know, in that direction. I wouldn't be surprised to see that. You know,
anyway,
Frederick would have one church.
Really
Walkersville would have
I
one church.
I don't really see the importance of it.
It was just.
I don't know that we need to go back to that.
Just,
but
just a curious question.
They could have. They would probably, if it was one church in the sense of the leadership, then they would be teaching the same thing, having the same style of music, et cetera, like a denominational church, but it'd be just one church. And that's basically what happened is the approach of the Catholic Church.
Right.
And that's why we got to be Protestant. We left that.
Maybe we could come back to that next week and just kind of explore that a little bit.
I hope not.
Well, on that note,
yes,
Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Pastor Luke Robinson, minister at Quinn Chapel AME Church in Frederick. Thanks for being on the show. Thanks to our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I'm Troy Skinner. Visit us online, WFMD.com. Keyword faith. Thanks for listening. God.